Hello again. How's everybody doing this morning? Good. Well, if you don't know me, my name is Leah Kraft, and obviously I am a part of the Vine Worship team here. And sometimes we pop in there and take care of the kiddos and Vine Kids because they're our kids. I want to tell you a little bit about my story. Now, I could go through all almost 37 years of my life and tell you how God has worked throughout my life, but I'm actually going to focus in on one particular area of my life. I'm going to cheat just a little bit. You hear everybody talk about having a life verse, right? And for the longest time, I didn't have one. You know, I would hear people say, oh, my life verse is this, my life verse is that. And I was like, wow, I don't have one of those. Am I just not a good enough Christian? But it actually came to me much later in life. And it is from Romans. Shout out to the book of Romans. If you need any advice at all, it's in the book of Romans. I promise it is, okay? But mine actually comes from Romans 5, verses 3 through 5, which says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And I promise y'all, something about me, you'll learn, I am a crier, okay? I cry, I'm happy, I cry. I'm sad, I cry. If I'm angry, oh, I'm gonna cry. So just be aware, I promise I'm gonna try not to have a whole breakdown up here, but we will see how that goes. Because obviously you hear me talk about that verse and you go, wow, what does that say about you? Who in their right mind glories in their sufferings? Well, let me be clear. In those moments of deep suffering, I would have never, ever found anything positive. In those times, I, like most humans, I turned to everything I could do to try and fix it. I'm not a person who asks for help readily. I will literally burn myself to the ground before I ask for help. But when I look back, I realize that I couldn't fix those situations. But if I look back now, I can see God was all over those situations. In the moment, I didn't know. But now, I see him everywhere. So, starting off with me, you know, born and raised in a small little Southern Baptist church in Union, South Carolina. Shout out to Union. You know, got saved, did the whole, you know, we moved churches when I was, I think, a sixth or seventh grader. Was really, really, like, deeply involved. And did that all the way through high school, and then I went to college. For those of you here who don't know, I went to nursing school before I became an educator. And when I say I went to nursing school, I mean I got all the way to my senior year, first semester. Up until then, I would call myself the quintessential oldest daughter. Very much a people pleaser. I never really stood up against or fought against the authorities above me. And I was always very confident. You can't help but be confident as an oldest daughter, because if you don't, you will collapse under the pressure. And so I was very confident in who I was. And that carried over to college, and I spent a year at USC Union, and then I transferred to the big USC down in Columbia. Well, I got into nursing school, and nursing school took right care of that self-confidence for me, let me tell you. I won't say that I was a straight-A student in high school. That would be a lie. But I very easily graduated in the top third of my class, while still doing marching band, drama, jazz band and taking care of my siblings who were at home because my dad was working at least, I may be misremembering, but I feel like he was working constantly, like 70 or more hours a week. And our mom, when she had gotten laid off, she had actually gone back to nursing school herself. So a lot of times it was me and my siblings at home, and so making sure they were taken care of and everything. Well, mom graduated and then I went to college. And nursing school, well, suddenly I went from being a solid B student, like a solid A, B student, to scraping out C's. No matter how much I studied, no matter how many study sessions I went to. And that really rocks the world of someone who has been told their entire life, you're so smart. You're so smart. You're too smart. You're too smart. You're too smart. So, in most cases, I would have fallen back on my faith. Like I said, I was very, very involved in high school. I would be what our upbringing would call on fire for Jesus. I was at church every single time the doors were open. And that's not an exaggeration. Other than when I was in school, if something was going on at the church, I was there. Because I sang in the youth choir. I sang in the adult choir. I sang in the praise team for the youth services that we had. And I also taught a three-year-old Sunday school class. During this really difficult period, and again, remember, I'm not one to ask for help. God's still working on me about that, but I've gotten better. He's still working on me, though. I came home one Sunday, and I went to our college Sunday school class. And we started talking about prayer requests. And me, again, remember, I don't ask for help. But I knew that if I said, hey, I need you to pray for me, that they would. And so I just asked them to pray for me. Simple as that. What they didn't know, what no one, even my boyfriend, Matthew, didn't know, was that I was failing two classes. And I needed an 85 on my final to continue. And I promise y'all, I'm not trying to make y'all feel weird. Nursing school is different than most degrees. In nursing school, you must pass the testing portion of the class before all of your other grades are added in. And so if you look at my transcript now, you will see C's. My transcript looks fine, but I was not passing the testing portion. And like I said, I knew that these people would pray for me. After that Sunday school class, one of the ladies who I had a lot of respect for, he came up to me and pulled me to the side to tell me how she was grateful that I had talked about it because she and her husband had been praying about my wavering faith. And this floored me because up until that moment, I wouldn't have said I had a wavering faith. I, for once, stood up for myself, and I asked, what do you mean by that? I don't understand. She started talking, but I'll be honest with you, I was so angry in that moment. Because I had asked for help, even though I didn't really, because it was super vague, and getting help requires vulnerability. I don't remember what she said. I don't think I could have told you 5 minutes after it happened what she said. It just felt like all of the things that I was internalizing were being thrown back in my face. And so, sorry y'all, that afternoon, I walked out of church. And other than special occasions, like going to see our dad sing, or Christmas, or Easter, or seeing my younger brother and sister perform, I did not go back to any church for almost 8 years. And the thing is that church had been such a huge force in my life, and suddenly it was gone. And couple that with the fact that I did end up failing those two classes. And let's say that I had a terrible personal crisis on my hands. My whole world had been rocked, and I was completely confused about who I was. The year after I failed out of nursing school was probably the time that I grew the most as a person. Most people would say, and did, that I was running from God. I don't know if that's necessarily true. I was very aware of God. I won't say that I was the best Christian, but I still went to him when I felt overwhelmed by things. But I will say that I didn't understand God outside of the conforms of a church, outside of the church building. I knew the right things to say. I knew you have to have a personal relationship with him. But what does that mean outside of going to church and saying your prayers every night, you know, doing the checklist? What does that mean? I hated myself during this period. And like I said, I'm searching. I'm trying to figure it out. I'm trying to fix it myself. I moved home for a very brief period, but I didn't stay long. There was too much hurt associated with home. Too many people who I had let down. Too many reminders of how I failed everyone in my life. So, I got a job selling Fords at a Ford dealership in Columbia, South Carolina. And I moved back to Columbia. With the intent of Alyssa, who was now coming into college, moving down with me in the fall and returning to USC in the fall of 2011 for education. And all throughout this period, in that moment, I would have said there are things that set me back, the biggest of which was my heart was set on USC. I applied to USC. And remember, I spent 3 years there. I marched in the marching band. I did all of these different things. And like I said, though I failed two classes according to nursing standards, if you look at my transcript looks fine. But when I applied to USC, I got waitlisted. And it was just another thing that came from me as being a failure. And that time I would spiral. I call it the spiral. Like, I'm spiraling. And I would go right back to that period of self-loathing where I just hated myself and I hated everything about me. But now, on this side, I know that that was God the entire time. He had a plan, as he always does. And I just couldn't see it yet. You see, without being waitlisted at USC, where I had spent 3 years. Matthew, who had moved to Charleston to go to law school, would have never had me apply for the College of Charleston. And see, as a returning student, I had gone through all of my available financial aid, all of the scholarships that I had earned, and I still had taken out a fair amount of debt. Not to scare y'all, but like $50,000 to go to USC. And when I talked to them about being waitlisted, they were telling me probably another 3 years, which meant minimum of $40,000 to $60,000 additional dollars in student loans on top of what I already had to finish a degree. But without them waitlisting me, College of Charleston would have never been on my radar. I came down for a weekend, actually to go to a friend's wedding, and Matthew met me at the door of his apartment with a completed application, because that's how he is, and he said, all I need is you to sign it, and I will drop it by when I go to class tomorrow. And I said, okay. He turned it in that Friday morning. College of Charleston called me on Monday. They didn't even wait for the letter to go out. They called me and said, come on, we want you. And that helped me to finish my degree in education. Now, I brought up the student loans to tell you that while I still did have to take out some more student loans at College of Charleston, it was about $20,000 less than I would have had to at USC, because the financial aid office at College of Charleston found grants for me being a returning student. They found grants for me being technically first generation, since my mom didn't go back since I was, you know, when I was in high school. And they helped me to not have to sink myself further in debt to do what I really felt like I was being called to do. And that's how I ended up in education and down in Charleston. Well, fast forward 2 years. Matthew and I are now engaged, getting married in June, and I am starting student teaching. It felt like I flew through the education classes, and I'm in student teaching now. And my co-teacher, she hated me outright. You obviously can tell when people don't like you. She didn't make any bones about it, but I have heard since from friends of mine who taught with me at that school that got a job there, no, she in fact hated me, and I won't get into all the reasons as to why, but one big thing that kind of pushed her over that edge was I did question some of the things she was doing. And again, remember, I'm still coming down from that. I've been told all my life, you're too smart. You're so smart. You're so smart. You're so smart. And while looking back at it, I realized that I was not wrong in questioning what was happening, because it was not best for students. In that moment, because I knew she was super old school, and let me be clear, there's nothing wrong with old school techniques. Some of them work. I still use some of them. She was super old school, and I should have known better. I should have been wise enough to see that she is not open to a conversation. I did not, and so of course I said something, and she basically used the rest of that semester to haze me. Things like she got all the third grade team on it, where they would, it was very, very high school, if you can believe that. It was, oh, well, we're going to make sure that there's no seat for you at recess, so you have to stand over by yourself. Or we're going to pick the table that only has four chairs at it, so you have to go sit somewhere else. And, you know, like, it was very, very hard for me. But again, I'm still struggling to stand up for myself. And the time that I stood up for something that I believed in, I was being punished for, so that made it worse. And so what do? But I go back to internalizing it all. And all those fears and feelings and hatred and everything come back. And basically, my advisor, her name was Chris, she started to notice after that event that my evaluations, you have anywhere from 6 to 10 evaluations during your student teaching period, at least you did when I went through. She started to notice that my evaluations were tanking. I mean, like, bad. The only part I ever got anything positive in was classroom management, because I had 3 younger siblings and I worked with 3-year-olds. I can manage a classroom, okay? But that was the only positive thing she ever had to say about me. And so at one of our many, many meetings, my advisor asked me, you know, what's going on? You remember that hurt that I experienced from that person at church? Chris was probably the one who started the process of me healing. I call them my meltdowns, and that's why I say, you just need to know, Chris. I would text her and I'd say, you just need to know, I'm gonna have a meltdown today. Teaching is emotional. There's a lot of emotions that go into working with little people, and even, you know, the big children over at the middle and high school, but that's something that I'm not interested in. But I told her, I was like, I'm going to have a meltdown today, and sure enough, I did. And she asked me, because we were sitting in a Starbucks outside of Mount Pleasant, and she said, hey, can I pray for you? Well, we had talked about our faith previously, and I said, sure. Again, remember, I don't ask for help. I'm not going to ask for help. I'm not going to put myself in that vulnerable position. She said, tell me specifically, what can I pray for? And as you can see, the floodgates opened. I told her all about my fears and anxiety, about how I was a failure at everything I had done in my adult life so far, and how I felt like I was being punished for stepping away from my faith. And she stopped me. She said, Leah, you've told me many times about your faith. You've told me how you pray for your children. That doesn't sound like somebody who stepped away. Chris was more church to me in that moment in a Starbucks than I had experienced in a long time. So, thanks to her prayers and her championing of me and defending me, I made it through. God had gotten me to where I needed to be, with the person I needed to be with, to start healing the wounds in myself that nursing school had caused. Because when Chris started doing my evaluations and a couple of other teachers came in to do my evaluations, suddenly my evaluation soared and started building that confidence back. However, my co-teacher would not sign off on any positive things about me. I think on my final evaluation that ended up being overridden, she wrote, she will never make it as a teacher. I've been teaching for 11 years, by the way. When your co-teacher doesn't sign off, and I know this because I have been a co-teacher, when your co-teacher doesn't sign off, you can hang it up about getting a job, at least in the districts and in the immediate area that they are in. And up until this point, Matthew and I, after we got married, had been planning to stay in Charleston. But again, God had other plans. This time, though, things changed. When I got that final evaluation, I knew what it meant. So I did go right to prayer. I did reach out to people who I knew, if I tell them what's going on, they will pray for me, and they will support me, and sometimes they might knock me down a little bit when I'm getting in my head, but they'll be there for me. And I put myself out there. I went to many, many, many job fairs, because this was before the teaching shortage, so it was still very competitive at the time, and I went to job fairs in the lower state, in the Columbia area, and in the upstate. And at one of the job fairs in the upstate, I synced up with Fairfield Magnet School. Fairfield is a small little county right outside of Columbia, about 35, 45 minutes up 77 towards Charlotte, and I got my first job. And amazing people that I worked with. I had just one of the best bosses, super supportive of me as a first-year teacher, and she really worked toward building my confidence as an educator. But there's one person who I met there who I know I was put there for where I would eventually up, and that is Katie Quinn. Katie was a fifth grade teacher, first year, just like me. We taught across the hall from each other. She was math and social studies, and I was ELA and social studies. She was fifth, and I was fourth grade. But we met, and, you know, she left at the end of that year. She was only at Fairfield for a year. I was there for two. And I know that I was led there to meet Katie, because what I didn't know was that a year and a half later, Matthew would get a job in the upstate, stationed actually in Greenville, but, you know, he went all over the upstate, and we would be coming right back. And again, remember, this is before the teaching shortage, so I had applied, but at this point, I had a newborn, because in that second year, I had had Toby. And I had applied. I'd put in my application at all of the Spartanburg districts because we figured if we lived in Spartanburg, we would be close enough to where Matthew's central office was, but also close enough to our family, which most of them, other than Alyssa and Jeremy, were in Union. So I applied, and I didn't hear anything. I had applied before I had Toby, and you know, I'm sitting at home or in our apartment one night, and I just kind of, you know, reached out to Katie. Katie and I had kept in touch. You know, Matthew and I had gone to hers and her husband's wedding that year. We had, you know, she saw when I had posted that I was pregnant with Toby. You know, we just kind of kept in touch with each other. And I said, hey, how do I get in contact with the right people at District 6? I've put in my application and I've put in my resume, but I haven't heard anything yet. I kid you not, it was like 5 minutes later. She immediately texts me and she goes, you send me your resume. She's just a fifth grade teacher at Jesse Bobo. Like, I'm like, okay, girl. So I did. I got a phone call the next day from the principal of her school wanting to interview me for a fifth grade position. So I got a job working for Spartanburg School District 6, and that brought Matthew and me and Toby all to the upstate. Needless to say, our families were thrilled. They were very happy. We were much closer. But that leads me to the final hurt that I had to overcome. So we've talked about overcoming the self-confidence, we've talked about overcoming just self-loathing, but we still got to overcome that church hurt. Chris opened the door But it wasn't quite there yet. And I think that people sometimes forget that the church is made of imperfect people who make mistakes. But back then, trying to get me in a church was like pulling teeth. I had no desire, you know, and thankfully, if you have not met my sister, Alyssa, she is super hard-headed, and once she sets her mind to something, that's what it's going to be, and it's going to happen. And then she married Jeremy, who Jeremy also does not give up, but Jeremy's also the type of person who is just so incredibly positive most of the time. I mean, just... I don't even know how he does it sometimes, where he's just so positive about everything. And so they were coming over, and of course, because they're coming to see Toby. Don't act like they were coming to see me and Matthew. They were coming to see Toby. And every time they were at my house, "You gonna come to church with us this Sunday morning?" "What? I told you I don't want to go." "Yeah, I know, but like, you gonna come to church with us this Sunday morning?" And on and on and on. I felt like it went on for a couple months that way. And then finally, I don't even remember if I told them that first Sunday that we were coming. But Matthew and I got up. Toby had gotten up earlier than normal. And I said, "Let's go to church. Let's go to Alyssa and Jeremy's church. Let's see what they're talking about." We ended up at church, met Eric and Sarah, and at that time it was just Aiden, but now we have Oliver too. But Aiden and Toby very quickly became inseparable, because they are 3 months apart-ish. And we were back in church. We were there just about every Sunday. We were performing, in the praise team there, and, but remember how I said that a church is made up of imperfect people who sometimes make mistakes? That is the best way I can put how our time at that church ended. But I didn't spiral this time. I'm pretty pleased with that, even still. In the moment, there were a lot of tears, there was a lot of frustration, there was a lot of anger, but I didn't spiral, because I knew that God had us. We had all agreed to keep each other in check, make sure we did not go back to that we were all going to start visiting churches together. You know, little accountability, let's make sure we find a home. We went to a church. It was fine. The second church we came to was the Vine. Because Zach had invited us all. Because at this point, we were still having dinner, and we still do that to this day. We have dinner either at our house or at Sarah and Eric's house. And we practice, but it's just a time for us to get together and talk. And Zach was working with Jeremy at this point, and Zach had invited us to come. And so we did. And Matthew and I and Toby walked in, and the very first person I saw was Alex Hanvey. Now, Alex and I graduated high school together. And he goes, "Hey, look, more Union people." And it sounds so cheesy, but for a moment, I just felt just this absolute wave of just peace. Like, I can't explain it. I felt calm, and for those of you who don't know me like that, I have a lot of social anxiety. I say a lot of time, my social battery is out. I am done. But seeing Alex in that moment, and him just being Alex, really kind of calmed that for me, and that's how we ended up here. So remember my life verse. "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Without failing nursing school, I would have never reevaluated my life and found my love and my passion for education, specifically in teaching children to read and to love books. And yes, I talk sometimes about how frustrating my job can be, but I tell you one thing, there is nothing else in the world right now that I would rather be doing. To see their little faces light up when they find a book that they love. Oh, it just gives me chills every single time it happens. A person who took the time to teach me it's okay to be vulnerable taught me one of the most important lessons about being a good educator: listening. And my being willing to listen to others despite the hurt is what got me back and my family back into a church and doing what we're doing today. I don't say this to brag. This took, oh God, years of soul searching and praying and talking it out and just so much work to come to these conclusions. Yet I know the one who loved me enough not to give up on me, even when I couldn't love myself, he poured his love out to me through the people in my life. And he brought me to people who would show me I was more than my failures. He helped me move forward. Whatever you're going through, know that you always have a loving God and a Savior who sees it all. He knows your hurts and your fears. Ask for guidance. Call out to him. I would never have asked to go through all of this when I went through it, and yet I believe it made me a better person on the other side. I'm a better wife, a better mom, a better teacher, all because of what I went through. And I'm so thankful that he could see the other side. And he was with me every step of the way. Thank you.
For Leah sharing her story and being vulnerable, because that's it's a hard thing to do. And as she said, I'm thankful to be a part of the Vine here because we're not perfect, because I'm not perfect. I don't have it all together. I mean, John has it all together. I try to figure that out. But he, as he shared in his story a couple years, he's got it all figured out, man. But for real, none of us do. So I know oftentimes we go through church hurting. As I was hearing Leah share her story, I was thinking of Romans 8. In 37 and 38, where Paul says, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, not angels nor demons, not powers or principalities, not this life in the present age or the life to come. Nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. But just what Leah shared, it requires us being vulnerable. You know, I grew up as that kid, too, who I was always promised, if you just make good grades, it's all going to work out. Them good grades ain't paying the power bill. I'm going to tell you that right now. It didn't get the power on these past 2 weeks, did it? It ain't got the interwebs going, right? But for real. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with hard work, but Jesus has finished the work for us. The one thing that you and I can't work to do is to save ourselves. And it requires us being vulnerable, saying, hey, I don't have it figured out. I don't know what's going on, Jesus. I don't know what's happening here. And that surrender is the one thing that I believe many of us struggle with. And maybe you're here in the house and you're here, Leah's encouraging story here of how just having that moment of surrender, this moment of belief, this moment of faith saying, Jesus, I can't do this anymore. I can tell you, if you've known Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I believe the Holy Spirit has prompted you to take a next step today. I don't know what that is, and that may frustrate you because you say you're the pastor, you're supposed to know. And I will tell you, yes, I know my next step. I'm just supposed to point you to him so that you can discover it too. Because if you always got to come to me to find out your next step, one of these days, Jesus is going to take me home. Because I may say your next step's to go fill my car with gas, go get me a Learjet, get my interwebs working. Like that, I can lead you astray because I'm imperfect. But instead, the Holy Spirit is prompting you. I pray through Leah's story, you would be encouraged in her vulnerability to take that step. And know if you're struggling taking it, you got a house of people who want to take it with you. And for others today, maybe you're struggling with that next step. You've made all the grades, and all of a sudden, you've hit a wall. And you can't figure out why you've hit that wall. Maybe you think God hates you. Maybe you think you went to church your whole life and some person told you your faith was lacking, or I've been praying about you because you've been falling off, or God forbid you wore pants in church. I'm just saying, if you know, you know. Wherever you are, if that's you, I want to tell you, it's not the religion that will save you. It's not works that will save you. It's not getting the best grade. As a matter of fact, it's not even knowing the answers to the test and who Jesus is. It's vulnerability and surrender and faith and trusting that Jesus is who he is, surrendering your life to him. So right now, we do this each and every week here at the Vine. We're all going to bow our heads and pray as a Vine fam because nobody prays in this house alone. And we're doing that for the benefit of those who are coming to faith for the first time, because here's the deal. All of us are born into sin. We can't work our way out of it. We can't earn our way out of it. We can't be angry enough at our way out of it. We can't be good enough or positive enough to get our way out of it. We need a Savior, and God loved us enough that he sent his Son to be that Savior so that we can be in relationship with him. And those seasons where it feels like we're in the wilderness, we know we aren't alone, and we're not separated from him because of sin. Instead, we are in full relationship with him. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, please, everyone today, repeat these words after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner, separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day that I may have life. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're in the house or you're online right now and you're listening throughout the week, I want to offer this opportunity. If you are vulnerable enough in this moment and you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior for the first time, you have confessed and repented of your sins. You're saying, Jesus, I can't do this on my own. I know that I can't save myself. I know that I can't figure this out. I trust you, Lord, to lead me. If for the first time you have done that, I'm going to ask you to do something very bold on the count of three. I want to ask you to raise your hand. 1, 2, 3. Maybe you're online and you can leave a raised hand emoji. You're hopefully going to see a link pop up here in a minute, thevine.tv/respond. In that link, you're going to find a way that we can pray with and for you, but also we want to celebrate this decision with you, because here's the deal. This decision isn't hell insurance. It isn't fire insurance. It isn't the finish line where you can coast the rest of your life. It's actually the starting block to the rest of your life. And we want to help you to continue to grow and run the race of faith that God created you to run. And we want to do that with a local church near you. And for the rest of us, I just pray that if you want to go ahead and stand up, we're going to have this last moment of worship, if you will, even here together this week, that's going to fill us up to carry out into the streets this week. And I pray that in this moment, whatever next step Jesus has given us, we would trust him with it. Whatever next step Jesus has called us to, we would. And as we have this moment of worship, I just want to say, I see these chairs. Would we pray that the people that need to hear the gospel would be in these chairs soon. If you're online, I'm going to tell you, we made room for you. We even had more zero-calorie treats over there just for you. So we want to see your smiling face next week. And please worship with us right now.
My God, you never fail, never once.
You believe it?
You better, because it's happening, whether you believe it or not. And so we want to invite you to the party, because I'm going to tell you something. This sinus may get me down, and I may not have any voice left, but I don't really care, because you know what? We got to have a big party, because we're Christians, right? Heaven going to be boring? No, it ain't. So we're going to be the biggest partiers. Not only are we going to celebrate with those who celebrate, we'll rejoice. Those who rejoice will mourn with those who mourn, and we'll walk through every season. So we just want to invite you to come hang out with us. You're not going to find a perfect church, but you're going to find a group of people that are a church trying their best to love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love others as themselves, but we would call our neighbors. So we can't wait to see your smiling face next week as we continue our series, We Are the Church. And always remember, the best is still yet to come.